Good morning, friends. Good morning, family. Good morning, listeners. Jay Martin here in Washington, North Carolina on a chilly February 26th, 2023. We've had a week of summer, but winter has returned. And as such, it's time for a fireside chat with you guys. And thank you for listening. Thank you for diving back into the wonderful and powerful and mountainous prophecy of Isaiah. Father God, I thank you for all who have chosen to listen. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the privilege of sharing a message. And may the words of my mouth this morning, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. For Lord, you are rock and you are redeemer. You are rescuer. You are ever-present help in times of trouble. And we praise your name in Jesus. Amen. Let's look at the Psalms first this morning. One of 15 or so what are called Psalms of Ascent, literally an ascent, as if one is climbing, and we're climbing closer to the Lord who has chosen to come down to us. And it's a good discipline, particularly as we've begun the season of Lent. Some of you may or may not recognize that. That's your choice, but we're on that progression with Jesus on those 40 days of temptation in the wilderness, leading ultimately to Palm Sunday, the week of his passion, the week of his Last Supper, of his trial, crucifixion, and resurrection, which is Easter. But let's not fast forward to that. One of the Psalms of Ascent is Psalm 130. So hear with me the word of God. Verse 1, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. And that's actually in there twice. I'm not just repeating myself. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. For he will redeem Israel from all their sins. May God bless to us the reading and hearing of his word. And hopefully that resonated. Hopefully his word came to you fresh and alive. Maybe it's pre-dawn where you are, just like it is for me. And don't we need redemption? And if we're honest with ourselves, don't we recognize that if he kept a record of our sins, who could stand? There's just such a beautiful transparency in this. And this morning's message out of Isaiah 42 and 43 is indeed a message of redemption. I'm going to begin with a story, however. So hang with me, sit tight, another fireside chat, if you will. The scene begins as the fire crackles. The stars shine. A young man coughs. Across the screen is a date and a place, AD the year 2, at a place called Magdala. As the fire crackles and the star shines, and we see this young man coughing, struggling with his health, we hear the voice of a child. Father, I am afraid, says this child. And this is a beautiful way to begin a prayer, honestly. Father, I am afraid. A little girl emerges from a tent, clutching a doll. I am afraid, she says. And as the father embraces her, he offers her these words. He says, what do we do when we are afraid? We read, he says, the words of Adonai. We repeat the words of Adonai from Isaiah. And Adonai is a Hebrew term for Lord. This is what the Lord says, speaks the Father. He who created you, he who formed you, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, and you are mine. Well, there it is again. At this story, I hope you've got the scene, the crackling fire, the stars shining bright, the chill. Just a father struggling with his health, a 5 or 6 year old daughter who is afraid, and perhaps afraid of the dark, perhaps afraid of what's going on with her father's health. And he embraces her physically as we do as parents, and he also points her to one who is greater. He points us to the Lord who formed her, who created her, and who called her by name. What needs redeeming in your life? What is redemption? Well, let's fast forward in this story as you ponder that question. We see a grown-up woman awaking from a dream with a start. As the scene across her room is shown, it's tattered curtains, tattered clothes, and as we will come to see, it's a tattered life. She is an adult woman who lives in what is known as the Red Quarter. And if you don't know what that means, you can guess. She is a woman of reputation, and she has come to the end of herself. No doll, for she clutched a doll as she flashes back to her childhood with her father. No father, for apparently he is gone. No bartender, whom we will meet as one of her best friends. No beverage, for she chooses many beverages. No stray man, woman, anything in this earth. Not even a high priest can deliver her, can redeem her. And as the story unfolds, it seems that her choice is made. She takes one final drink. She gives her doll to the bartender to present to a nephew or a niece. And she clearly has made a decision to end it all at the cliffside. And just as she is teetering on the edge of eternity, a literal dove descends, which of course we see is representative of the Spirit of God. The dove descends. It leads her back to the bar. She goes for another beverage, for she knows no other. And her story has been interrupted, but it seems like the outcome is unavoidable. Ruin, not redemption and restoration. But now, a hand appears on hers as she prepares to take a drink. And the voice from the source of that hand says, "This is not for you." Well, she says, "Don't touch me," and she flees. But a man pursues her out the door of the bar, and a voice calls to her, which brings her back to her childhood, back to truth, and back to the Father. The voice says, "Mary of Magdalene, fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." She kneels, she weeps, she receives his love. This is redemption. And I have chosen to share this story with you this morning because our God chooses to bring redemption and not judgment. And of course, you've heard me for several years referencing this series called The Chosen and that opening episode with Mary of Magdalene and Jesus calling her by name is now available on Netflix. So it's easy. It's not even dealing with an app. But I'm not here to pump The Chosen. I'm here to talk about redemption. About redemption, or redemption from fires and floods, and redemption from self-imposed prisons, and redemption from that which has been brought upon us from other sources. We read Psalm 130 about God's forgiveness of sins. Let's go now to Isaiah and start with 43. 43 begins with these two words, "but now." But now. But now is one of those hinge words, one of those pivot words. It's like therefore, and obviously it's two words. Therefore, what is the therefore? Therefore, what is the but now therefore? It's there to say there was once this reality, but now another reality. So hear these familiar words. "But now," reads Isaiah 43, "this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Verse 3, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I will give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your stead." Verse 4, "Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you." Now, these words were recorded by the prophet Isaiah thousands of years ago. They were rediscovered in an earthen jar in a community called Qumran when the great scroll of Isaiah was brought forward. And yet, my hope and my prayer and my understanding from a deeply personal level is that these words are real and life-giving, and they are more than words. They are the invitation and promise of the living God who has given his Son in exchange for our lives. He has given us the source of redemption. So a couple months ago, at the beginning of the year, seems like a long time, you know, January, February, long, dreary months by and large, and we've been in at Good Shepherd, the book of Isaiah, since early December, as we looked at the prophetic passages leading up to Christmas and to the Messiah's arrival. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And on January 1st, I was out of town. I was in Montreat with family, and Leah Clark at Good Shepherd brought a message from this same passage from Isaiah 43, and she did a brilliant job of talking about background of Isaiah and about doing a new thing. And ultimately, Isaiah 43 goes on and leads into verses like 18 and 19, which say, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." Isaiah 42 talks about new song to the Lord. And yet, it seemed a long time ago since we heard the words of forget the past and see the new thing that the Lord is doing. And perhaps, like many years, whatever you resolved for the new year has faded back into the old self and back into old patterns. And maybe you feel that you have gone into a hopeless rut that perhaps even needs redemption. Well, friends, you're not alone. You are hearing from a man who has been there, done that, got the t-shirt and the scars to show for it, and yet is not left imprisoned in the land of regret and of sin and of fires and of floods. That language of the waters are not going to sweep over us, the fires are not going to burn us. This is not a once and only type of promise of God. And to understand the pivot that I was speaking about a minute ago, the but now, it's vital that we look back at a less attractive series of verses at the end of Isaiah 42. So we're looking at the Lord doing a new thing and putting a new song in our hearts and redeeming us and calling us by name. And we're saying, praise God, hallelujah, I need all of that. But maybe there's an inner voice within your journey that is saying, you know what, this is not for you. Your time has passed, you've blown it, you've received the call, and yet you've trashed it. Well, hear these verses, and we'll unpack these as the message progresses. Back to Isaiah 42, or preceding the but now of Isaiah 43. Isaiah 42:18 says this, "Hear, you deaf," H-E-A-R, listen, in other words, "look, you blind and see. Who is blind but my servant? And deaf like the messenger I sent? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits, hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder, with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in times to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law." So obviously a less pleasing passage. You want me to say, well, Jay, why didn't you just stick with Isaiah 43? I've redeemed you, I've called you by name, I have formed you, you are mine. But now, the but now is a pivot. And the people to which the Lord was speaking the promises of Isaiah 43 were in the land of plunder of Isaiah 42. And guess what? This was not a message delivered to the pagan masses. This was not a message delivered to people on a street corner. This was not a message delivered outside the family of God. This was a message that was delivered to the messengers and to the servants of the Lord who had been plundered and looted. Now, I don't know what images come to mind. I mean, in our day and time, we see the carnage of a catastrophe or a fire or a power outage or a hurricane or whatever. And, you know, news flash, everybody's got a phone, everybody's got a camera. And we see looters taking advantage of the chaos and taking for themselves items which they didn't earn, which they didn't pay for, which didn't belong. And we tend to point a bony finger and say, see, look at those immoral, unkempt, law-breaking folk. And yet, what the Lord is teaching us in Isaiah 42 is that when we forsake his glorious law, we allow ourselves to be plundered, we allow ourselves to be looted, and to be taken to places which are, you know, like a prison. Ultimately, the message here is that godly people do ungodly things. Godly people do ungodly things. And if you're listening to me, you know, I'm trusting that you're a godly person. You're a God-seeking person. You're someone seeking to follow Christ. And perhaps, though, there is within your journey, within your past, within your present, a sense of being plundered and looted and imprisoned. And some of you may say, well, I've been plundered by those closest to me. I've been looted by people who have stolen my joy, stolen my family ties, stolen my finances, whatever. And that reality may be very true for you. And also what is true is that we make choices to not go God's way, but go our ways, and we lead ourselves into those places of imprisonment. Godly people do ungodly things. Biblically, kings conspire for adultery and murder. The father of nations lies about his wife being his sister. I'm talking about David. I'm talking about Abraham. Mothers send babies down the river in baskets. Well, of course, Moses became the mighty deliverer of Israel out of Egypt, but Miriam, they put him in a basket and sent him down the river. That doesn't seem like good parenting. Families have favorites. Joseph became the favorite, wore the coat of many colors, and ultimately, out of jealousy, his brothers schemed to murder him, sold him into prison, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. There are episode after episode after episode of folks who have godly ties, but who wander. What happened in 42 to the servants and the messengers? Again, looted, plundered, imprisoned in pits with no one to rescue them. And why? Well, in this case, they imprisoned themselves by abandoning the Lord and abandoning his glorious law. Again, what does this conjure up in you? I want you to think about it. I want you to personalize these verses. I want you to ponder what you need redemption from. What fear do you have? Are you the little girl cowering, you know, with a doll, even as a grown woman? Are you the man who doesn't feel he measures up and who has secrets in his past or feels somehow demeaned by past choices that gave him reputation? Again, welcome to the club. But are we stuck in our prisons? Are we stuck in our pits? Are we stuck in those looted places? And we ask the question, what does he do with our choices? What does he do with our choices? Well, on the one hand, he has given us some measure of choice. He has given us the opportunity to say, do you choose blessing or curse? Do you choose life or death? Do you choose obedience or disobedience? Do you choose rebellion or do you choose reverence? And that's a crossroads choice we face every day. Do we walk in the ancient paths and find rest for our soul? Or do we wander into the far country and create distance and discord and disaster? It's a daily choice. But the Lord has made another choice, and he continues to make that choice. Isaiah 43:4 says this, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you. I will give people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, and you are mine. Now, lest that men and people language in the plural be confusing, we're like, well, isn't there just one Savior? Isn't there just one Redeemer and Rescuer and Restorer? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. Yes, I am way, and I am truth, and I am life. And Jesus in John 14 tells Thomas and the other disciples, I'm preparing a place for you. I'm preparing a way for you. Do not be afraid or let your hearts be troubled. But the beauty and the reality of our journey in following after the Lord is that not only does he give the Son to redeem, he gives other servants the mandate to go and love as they have been loved. So those of you who've been redeemed, don't go off to Redemption Island. Don't go off to Restoration Mountain and stay there. Jesus led the disciples who went with him on this glorious mountain of transfiguration where they saw him in his glory with Moses and Elijah. So we got to go back down. We got to pray. We got to cast out demons. We got to do the work. We got to roll up our sleeves. We got to get our feet in the muck and the mud and the mire. But we do that with this hope that is tethered beyond the veil into eternity. So there is no fear in allowing ourselves to be rescuers and allowing ourselves to be restorers and reconcilers. We're not messiahs. We're not deliverers. And of course, we can talk all day about the nature of enabling and how far do adult parents go into children's lives to fix things and how much do we stay home as in the narrative of the prodigal, ready with the robe and the ring and the fatted calf to welcome them home from the far country. Yes, that is a truism as well. But ultimately, greater love hath no one than this, Jesus says in the Gospel of John to his disciples, than to lay down our lives for our friends. So there's language of redemption and plunder. Let's go into that just for a minute. This seems like an unfair trade. And actually, if I had a title to this message, it would be an unfair trade. For God gives his perfect Son, co-creator, Lamb of God, as the Lamb of God, for a motley crew of rebels. Such is his love. It's not a fair trade. I don't know if you guys follow sports at all, but you know, sometimes you think of trades between pro sports teams and somebody gets an all-star quarterback and somebody gets a, you know, wide receiver or running back to get injured. You know, it doesn't seem like a fair trade. Maybe you've traded something and it doesn't seem fair. Maybe you feel like you've given up a season of your life out of love for a family member and it has gone south and been unappreciated and unredeemed. That's not a fair trade. It's more of a sacrifice. And Romans 12 tells us that once we understand the path, the glory, the abundance of life in Christ, we are to give ourselves to be transformed as living sacrifices. But the mystery and the majesty of this sacrifice is that ultimately it brings joy. To give, to lay down our lives for others brings joy, even as the Lord's redemption of us through the fires, through the waters. We are not burned, we are not overwhelmed. So again, there are just a handful of places in Scripture where this concept of plunder is discussed. And, you know, to be plundered and looted, and, you know, you tend to think of, you know, we're down east in North Carolina where the ECU pirates, and we talk about plunder and bounty, and it's a very negative thing. It's going into places and stealing stuff. It's the plunder, it's the looting. But there's a twist on that in the Old Testament that I want to call to your attention because it's become a deeply personal understanding for me. When the Egyptians, as you recall, released the Hebrews after Moses and the Lord brought these 10 plagues upon Egypt, culminating with the angel of death visiting the entire nation and only the blood of the lamb sparing the firstborn children. It's a horrific scene. It's a brutal scene, but it's a real scene about the cost of sin and the cost of rebellion and the blood-bought reconciliation that God gives to us. But as the Hebrews were exiting from 400 years of slavery in Egypt, the Lord predisposed the Egyptians to give them gold and silver, which was plunder. And they didn't go in and steal it. It was simply, it was a matter of Egyptians being led to give this tangible manifestation of value to the people of God. And this plunder, this gold and silver, in some cases went to good. It went to pay their way for the millions who were exiting Egypt. It also went to implements for the temple, holy implements in the tabernacle before the temple was built. But some of the plunder was also used to build the golden calf. Well, in a season of coming out of bondage in my life and journey for Gina and I in our marriage, reading a study by longtime women's Bible study leader, Beth Moore, whose teaching was very applicable to men as well, in a series called Breaking Free, she spoke of Isaiah and of freedom and of rescue and redemption. She also spoke of the concept of plunder. And we have embraced this concept of plunder in this fashion. Plunder being the tangible manifestation of grace in the aftermath of bondage or in the aftermath of pit or imprisonment. In the aftermath of the Isaiah 42 being needing redemption, no one to rescue and coming out of that place rather than just being wounded, bruised, and scarred. What God says is, no, I've got more for you. I've got abundant life for you. The first account that I shared of Mary of Magdala, she comes out of her red quarter season, her possessed season, her woman of reputation season, and becomes a shining trophy of grace of the Lord's goodness and taking a sin-dead life, a stained life, and making it white as snow and making her an example to men and women throughout the centuries of the reality of God's rescue and how one can be taken from a place of ultimate desolation and be given a taste of divinity and can set one's feet on a narrow and solid path towards glory. Plunder is tangible manifestation of God's grace in the aftermath of bondage. And in the months and years that followed our season of brokenness and my season of wandering and unfaithfulness, Gina and I would see glimpses of plunder. It would be Sometimes for me, it would be a kind letter that comes from a place that it shouldn't come. It would be a son who attains a rank of Eagle Scout and who pins a mentor pin on me, even after all that I had done. It becomes a state of financial hardship that is blessed with a surprise real estate transaction. It's tangible manifestations of grace. It's plunder. And in the years following, coming out of seasons of exile, of looting, of bondage within life, the signs of God's tangible faithfulness abound. It's not a formulaic thing. It's not surrender to God and He's going to fill your bank account. Surrender to God and He's going to take your children out of addiction. Surrender to God and He's going to fix the broken relationship you've got with an in-law. It's not that simple. But what is simple and what is true is that the life the Lord laid down in His Son for our rescue and our redemption is that which buys not just freedom to come out of prison with nothing to show for it, but to come out of those places of bondage with God's abundant grace. This passage in Isaiah this morning is an invitation to receive rescue, to receive redemption, to identify the fires that still feel overwhelming, to identify those who you feel are pouring or flooding you with negativity, and to go before the Lord on our faces and with hands lifted and hearts opened up. Lord, You formed me. You have created me. You have called me by name, and I am Yours. I receive anew Your rescue from the fires of my own arson. I receive from You rescue from the flooding of negativity that comes from my larger world and my personal world. I know that You have called me by name. I know that You have paid the price with Your Son. I know that You have brought friends and family, and you fill in the blanks here, loved ones, friends who have been living examples of Your grace. And Lord, I receive anew a calling out of places of abandonment to places that are seats at the heavenly realm, that I might be prepared, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10, to do the good works which You have created in advance for me to do. Lord, show us this morning where we are called to be quiet, where we are called to listen, where we are called to speak. Lord, let us take our anger, even at You, and lay it at the foot of Your cross. Let us take our anger in terms of how we feel assaulted by a world or circumstances around us and take it to You. For Lord, You know our names. You formed us. You've created us as image bearers of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, male and female. You created us. You created them. And Lord, we walk in other ways by our own choosing, even as Your servants and messengers. But today we surrender anew. And we ask that You put a new song in our mouth, a new spring in our step, and a new reality in our journey. And we lift this to You with the sure and certain hope of Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.